in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Try to put yourself in the shoes of the Apostle John when he penned those words. If the traditional understanding of the timing is accurate, and I believe it is, we're looking at a fellow who's in his 70s or his 80s when he writes this. He became a disciple 50 or 60 years earlier. He's been a disciple of the Lord and a teacher for the Lord for 50 to 60 years. If we wanted to put that in a frame of reference today, if he were living now writing these words, what that would mean is he became a disciple in the early 60s, the early 1960s. Just get that in your mind, how much he would have seen happen over that time. I'm not talking about technologically. I don't think that their technological advancements in those years were moving as quickly as ours. So I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about the kind of things that happen in relationships, the kind of things that happen in churches over 50 to 60 years. I mean, think about this. Anybody here turned 20 in the early 1960s? Did anybody turn 20 in the early 1960s? Look at that. All right, here we go. Got a couple. Turned 20 in the early 1960s. You seen a lot since then? I mean, that's a lot of stuff. Disagreements, arguments, relationships, people coming, people leaving. Now, since that time, you've witnessed four generations grow up and are witnessing a fifth one be born right now. That's what John experienced. And the interesting thing is he witnessed all of that. Think about the kind of things that have gone on in churches here in America since the early 1960s. John had witnessed all those kinds of disagreements and struggles and fusses in his day as well. There were fusses over allowing the Gentiles into the church. And that caused fusses about Judaizing. There were fusses about pagan philosophies. All kinds of things. And if you don't believe those kinds of things were happening, read the kind of things that Paul wrote. He talked about them when he wrote to the Galatians and when he wrote to the Corinthians. Struggles about marriage, struggles about morality, all of that stuff. People getting baptized and then falling away. People stirring up trouble in churches. John had gone through all of that for 50 or 60 years. And as far as we know, had never written anything down. Every bit of work that he had done throughout those 50 or 60 years were just with the people that he could talk to. The folks that face to face he could meet with. The churches that face-to-face he was preaching to and the brothers and sisters that face-to-face he was talking to. We have no record that he wrote anything else. Through all of that stuff going on. But now we get to the end of the first century. And another fuss is coming up. And when this fuss comes up, John finally says, all right, I need to write something down so everybody can hear about this. I need to write something down so everybody can know how to respond to this. Today, we know this fuss that was coming up as Gnosticism, after the Gnostics. That's the Greek word gnosis, which is about knowledge. And we're not going to get into a whole lot because what amazes me about what happened here is that when John decided that he was going to write about this big fuss that was coming up, the next big issue. Oftentimes, when I'm traveling, I'll end up meeting new folks and we'll be out for dinner. And I get asked this question. Hey, Edwin, what do you think is the next big issue that's going to face the church? Anybody else ever been asked that question? What do you think is going to be the next big issue? Anybody ever ask you that, Andrew? Oh, yeah. What's going to be the next big issue? I really don't like that question at all. I have no idea what the next big issue is going to be. But I think if somebody had been talking to John and they said to John, John, what's the next big issue going to be? He said, well, it's these Gnostics. This stuff about the dualism that they have, that the flesh is all bad and only the spirit is good. And the only way to be purified is if you know what's right, but let your body just go ahead and pursue sin. It was all kinds of craziness. And John says, this is going to be the next big issue. But what's interesting to me is as he writes his letter, as he writes his letter, he says enough that we can figure out what the issue is, but he doesn't really talk too much about the next big issue. You know what he talks about? He talks about the next big solution. Yes, an issue is coming. But what I want to talk about, what I want to write about, John says, is the next big solution. And I don't know what our next big issue is going to be, and I don't know when our next big issue is going to hit. But I believe that whatever our next big issue is, that the next big solution is going to be the same thing that John presents to us. And that's what his letter talks about. He starts talking about that next big solution in 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2. And so he says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 7, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it's a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." He says the next big solution is love. Because when we're walking in the light with Jesus Christ and we have fellowship with Jesus and fellowship with one another, you know what we're going to do? We're going to love each other. He says the next big solution, the problem, whatever this problem is that's coming, our next big solution is to love, and it's to love the way Jesus loved. Well, what does that look like? Well, that's where we get to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. In this is love. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. In this verse, we see three facets of the love of Jesus Christ. Two of them are facets that I think we know very well. I'm going to speed through those. But the third one is powerful and profound. And it's a step beyond sacrificial love. That's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about love that is a step beyond sacrificial. I want us to see what this says, because this is the solution. It is the next big solution. Would you pray with me? Glorious God, you are magnificent and awesome. You are wondrous and holy. We love you so much. But the fact is, we love you because you loved us first. And it's the kind of love that you have that is beyond us. We're going to talk about a kind of love today, Father, that is not natural for me. I don't think it's natural for anyone in this room. I don't think it's natural for anyone in this world. And yet it's the kind of love that you have had, that you have even now for us. We pray that you will strengthen us by your Holy Spirit in our inner being, that we might grow this fruit of love that you have. That whatever our next big issues are, that as we interact with one another, it'll be this kind of love that transforms us and transforms our relationships and governs how we deal with others. And we know that there will be many who decide not to love, and our heart breaks for them. But may we love as you do. Strengthen us and empower us, Father. Help us this morning to bring glory to you, because you are wondrous. We love you, God. We thank you for loving us. Most of all, we thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I have to tell you, as we talk about this lesson, I mean, what I'm about to say is true for almost every lesson, but I'm just going to be honest that what we're talking about today is not me preaching to you. I'm actually talking to me, and you guys get to listen in. Because what I'm going to share with you this morning is not easy for me, and I just have to tell you, I wrote this lesson a couple weeks ago, but things have happened this week that caused me to say I probably shouldn't preach it today. But I need to hear it. I need to hear it. And so I want to share this with you. It's a step beyond sacrificial love. If you're still in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, if you have a pew Bible, if that's where you need to follow along, it's on page 1023. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10 says, this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for us. Three facets of love. The first one, this is love. This is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us. The very first facet of God's love is the fact that God's love is unconditional. Not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us. If you look down just a few verses in chapter 4 and verse 19, it points out we love because He loved us first. He loved us first. He did not wait around for us to pay our dues. He did not wait around for us to get to a certain level of relationship with Him. He did not wait around for us to love Him. He loved first. It's an unconditional love. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, one of the most famous scriptures, page 888 in the Pew Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, His one and only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. And we learn from this passage that salvation is conditional. If I want to have everlasting life, I must believe. And of course, all that goes along with that belief. But notice that the love is unconditional. Who does He love? He loves the entire world. He didn't say whoever believes He loves. He says He loves the entire world. Even if we don't believe, even if we don't love, He loves us. His love is unconditional. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul tells us about His love, page 990. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, he says, this is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Who wants what? Who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. How many people does God want to be saved? Everyone. Everyone. Not because everyone has done something great, but because He loves and He loves unconditionally. And what has He asked of us? He has asked of us that we will love as He loves, that we will love unconditionally. There's a story of that for us in Luke chapter 10, page 869. In Luke chapter 10, He tells the story of a benevolent Samaritan. We often call him the Good Samaritan. Someone had asked about loving his neighbor. And who's my neighbor? The lawyer had asked. And Jesus said, well, let me tell you a story. There was a man who was traveling down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers and thieves who beat him and stripped him and robbed him and left him half dead. And He tells about a Levite and a priest who passed by and did nothing. But then along comes a Samaritan, an enemy of the Jews. And what does that man do? He cares for him. He takes his own oil and wine and treats the man's wounds. He places him on his own animal. He brings him to an inn in the nearby town. And he pays the innkeeper a couple of denarii and then says, look, whatever else it costs, I'm going to come back. I'll pay the rest. And Jesus asks an interesting question. He says, who proved to be the man's neighbor? And the lawyer says, the fellow who showed him mercy. The Samaritan. He didn't wait around to find out if this was going to be one of those Jews that hated Samaritans. He didn't wait around to find out if this would be someone who would pay him back. He didn't wait around to find out if this man had done great things or loving things. He saw him in need, and what does he do? He loves him. That is an unconditional love. That's the kind of love we're supposed to have. Unconditional love. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, it gets to a second facet. He says, this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us. It's unconditional. And sent His Son. Sent His Son. What we learn from this is that God's love is not only unconditional, God's love is sacrificial. God's love cost Him something. God's love cost Him something important. He sent His Son. John 3:16. We already read that. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. We often talk about John 3:16, but what about 1 John 3:16, the epistle, the letter? Back over in the letter we're reading, page 1022, he says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." That is sacrificial love. In John chapter 10, as Jesus talks about his love, he describes it as a shepherd who sees the wolf coming. And he loves his sheep so much that unlike the hireling that flees and runs because he's just in it for the money, the shepherd is in it for the sheep. And he loves the sheep. And as the wolf comes, he stands between the sheep and the wolf. And he lets the wolf attack him. That's love. He lays down his life for the sheep. Now, that's the kind of love we're supposed to have. In fact, 1 John 3:16, if you keep reading, again, page 1022, if you keep reading, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for... What do you expect to happen next? What do you expect him to say next? If you haven't already read it, he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for... Well, for him. For him. I mean, he laid down his life for us. Obviously, what we should do is lay down our lives for him. And that's true. But that's not what he says. If you're there, what's he say? He laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We ought to lay down our lives for one another. Now, that seems extreme. But he goes on, "But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." He says, we're supposed to love with a sacrificial love. And it's easy for us to say, "Josh, I'd take a bullet for you." Why is that easy? Because nobody's likely to try to shoot Josh. I assume. Is that right, guys? Nobody's likely to try to shoot Josh. So it's easy for me to say, "Dude, I'd take a bullet for you. I mean, if somebody were trying to gun you down, I'd stand in the way." Because the chances of that happening are just so slim as to be non-existent. But I tell you what, it's a lot harder to see Josh in need and say, "You know what? I'll sacrifice and I'll take care of that. I'll sacrifice. I'll take care of that." How easy it is for us to rely on, "I'll be praying for you." And sometimes we say that and don't even do that much, even though we said it. How easy it is for us to be able to say, "I'll be praying for you." What he says is love in deed and in truth. It's a sacrificial love. God's love is unconditional. God's love is sacrificial. Y'all knew that already, didn't you? We all knew that. We've all heard that. You know, the fact is the world knows about that kind of love. And the world is actually pretty good with that kind of love most of the time. But I want us to see that God's love, Jesus' love, goes a step beyond sacrificial. There in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. And I've sped through those first two. Because we know those two. I want to bring you down to this part. And this is something that I have recently discovered here. Something I've recently learned from these passages. Something I say learned. This is something that I have mentally accepted and grasped as what it says. I'm not sure I've learned it. I'm working on it. In this is love. Not that that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Now, that's the part of the verse that we usually run by without thinking about, because let's face it, when's the last time you used the word propitiation in a sentence? Anybody in a sentence this week, talking to your boss, talking to your spouse, talking to your kids, said propitiation? Anyone? Yeah, me either. But here's the thing we need to understand. This love is a step beyond sacrificial, because this love, God's love, is propitiatory. God's love is a propitiation. And that's a trouble for us, because that's not a word we use. Propitiation. Can you say that word? Say it with me. Propitiation. See, all right, I want to make sure we get that word, because it's not one we use. By the time we're done, we're going to know what it means. Propitiation. It's a propitiatory love. You see, the word translated here, the Greek word is halasmos. It was one that was used by the Greeks before the New Testament writers started using it. And it was a particular kind of sacrifice. We don't do any sacrificing today, not this kind of animal sacrificing today. So as far as we're concerned, one sacrifice is a sacrifice is a sacrifice is a sacrifice. But that's not true. There were all kinds of sacrifices. There were thanksgiving sacrifices. I'm gonna sacrifice this to thank the God that I serve. There were covenant and agreement sacrifices. I'm gonna sacrifice this to show that yes, I am in covenant and I'm going to be in covenant. There were sacrifices to show love, sacrifices just to worship. We're talking about a propitiation. That was a very specific sacrifice intended to appease the anger of the gods. This is how the Greeks used this. So let's say you had gotten Neptune or Poseidon mad at you, the god of the sea. You had done something, you had gotten them mad at you. I don't know, you threw a rock in the ocean and Poseidon is now mad at you. He didn't like that sort of thing. But you have to take a sea voyage. What do you know Poseidon's going to do? Well, he's going to send a storm and he's going to wipe you out. So what do? You offer a propitiation. You slaughter an animal of some kind in order to appease the god's anger so that now you can go on this trip and he's not going to hurt you. Cities did this, people did this. This is what that word meant. There is an angry God, and I've got to do something to propitiate. And what we hear here, what we hear in this passage, is that Jesus, his sacrifice is not just any sacrifice. It is a propitiation. Now, I'm going to ask you to drop a pin in that point for just a moment. Hang on to that. Because we've got to deal with an issue. There are a lot of people today that argue tooth and toenail that that is not true. And I want to explain the argument to you because that actually gets to the heart of what we need to understand about the love of God. There are some folks that will tell you that as you look at this passage, propitiation is the wrong word. What they will point out is that instead of propitiation, what we ought to say is expiation. I mean, right? Y'all were thinking that, weren't you? How many of you used the word expiate this week? See, this is the problem. This is an argument these guys up in the ivory towers have, and they use these words. And if somebody were to walk up to you and say, for $5 million, explain to me the difference between propitiation and expiation, what would you say? Yeah. Before 2 weeks ago, that's what I would have said too, okay? But that's the thing. When you get in the commentaries, that's what they're going to say. Oh, this isn't propitiation. This is expiation. So let's talk about what those mean. All right, we said propitiation. Can you say expiation with me? Expiation. I want you to use that in a sentence this week. No, I'm just kidding. That's not the lesson. All right, let's see if we can understand what these two are. All right, to propitiate is to appease the anger. To expiate is to extinguish the guilt. And I hope what you see is that these terms have kind of directional implications. When we are appeasing the anger, that is pointed toward God. And so the sacrifice is something that does something on God's end. It causes him to cease to be angry. Expiation points to the sinner's end. And it extinguishes the guilt. It takes away the guilt of the sinner. I think as you're hearing those terms, you're probably seeing some similarities or how they might go together. But it doesn't necessarily have to go together. They can be two separate things. I'd like you to think about this poor fella. I don't know what's happened. I'm sure it's his fault. But here's what I want you to think about. Expiation. Here, expiation is to extinguish the guilt. As I look at this picture, I remember a friend of mine. He's actually an elder in the church now in Texas. And I remember one year it was Valentine's Day. And for Valentine's Day, he and his wife didn't do much, but they always made sure to get a card. Something just very small. Something that just said, hey, I love you. And it had been all Valentine's Day. It's like 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. and she hasn't received anything. And she was fed up. And she went in and said, huh, forgot me on Valentine's Day, huh? And he just sat there and looked at her sheepishly. And off she went. He's like, well, I probably shouldn't follow her right now. Unbeknownst to her, he was a computer guy. And by the way, this is years ago. Anybody remember the game Minesweeper? That's actually still on the internet. I looked it up last night. I found it. It took me 3 times to win. This was when everybody was playing Minesweeper. She apparently played this game every single day. He's a computer guy. He expected her to wake up and sometime during the day, click on Minesweeper, click the button, and he had set up a macro or whatever the computer term is for that, so that when she hit that button, instead of opening up Minesweeper, it was going to open up a big I love you thing on the computer and play a song, and it was this wonderful, beautiful thing. Guess what she had not done that day? But she was mad, so she wasn't going to bed, so she decided to go in on her computer and clicked on Minesweeper, and ups it pops. And she walks back in, and he just smiles. He said, you feel pretty small right now, don't you? Okay, see, now that's expiation. She thought he was guilty, but what happened was his guilt was taken away. He wasn't actually guilty. Now, I understand, of course, as we're dealing with us and sin, we were guilty. We'll talk about that in a moment. But that's expiation. Expiation is the idea that the guilt has been taken away. Propitiation, however, is the idea that the anger is taken away. And so, well, maybe he had actually forgotten. And so the next day he comes and he brings a rose and he says, I'm really sorry. And she decides, you know what? I'm not going to hang on to this anger. I appreciate that. That rose is the propitiation. He's guilty. It doesn't take his guilt away. He forgot it. But the propitiation takes her anger away. Now, you might be angry at me even when I'm not guilty. And I might be guilty and you not actually be angry at me. And so these two things don't actually have to go together. I hope you can see the difference here. So what some folks are saying is that this word should not be translated propitiate. It should be translated expiate. It's not about God's anger. It's about our guilt being taken away. We need to recognize that Jesus' sacrifice is expiatory. It takes our guilt away. I know that it does that. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24 says that we are justified. That's the idea of being claimed innocent, being declared and made innocent. Our guilt is removed by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So I understand his sacrifice is expiatory. But what folks would say is, we've translated this word in 1 John 4 wrong. It's not about his anger. It's about our guilt. And that's it. Now, the interesting thing is the reason the argument is made is not because they've come to passages like this and say, well, look, the Bible teaches it's expiation. Why would we translate it this other way? The Bible teaches it's about removing our sin. That's not the argument. You want to know what the argument is? The argument is a God of love would never get angry. That's the argument. The argument is God loves us too much to ever get angry. The idea of a wrath filled God, an angry God, is anathema to some people today. How could we say that God, who loves us, would ever be angry at us? Have you ever heard that statement, love means never having to say you're sorry? What a ridiculous, silly, ludicrous idea. Are you kidding me? That's insane. But that's kind of the layman's argument here. If you really love someone, they'd never have to tell you they're sorry because you'd never get angry. That's the kind of love you should have. The thing that we need to grasp is that not only is this sacrifice expiatory, but it is a propitiation. And Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, he says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood. See, there's that innocence. Because we've been justified, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. God is a God of love. But what some folks want you to believe is that God loves you so much he would never get angry with you. That's just not true. He actually loves you more than that. It's not that God loves you so much he would never get angry. It's that God loves you so much as that even when he gets angry at you, even when you have angered him, even when he is justifiably and rightly angry, he still loves you. And here's how much he loves you. Let's think about the propitiation as I described it earlier. When we're talking about Poseidon, you've upset the god of the sea, and so you have to go kill an animal. You have to go kill something or someone. You have to offer the sacrifice. Who offered the propitiation in this case? God did not wait for us to offer the propitiation. He offered it. He said, I am angry, but I'll offer the sacrifice. I'll offer the sacrifice that will take my anger away, that will appease my anger. That's how much I love you. Think about this guy. He offers the propitiation, but what if it had been this, that she went and bought the flower? She went and bought the flower and said, you know what? I will accept this and I won't be angry at you anymore. That is how much God loves us. And that's what he's asking of us. That's how much we're supposed to love each other. I'm not supposed to love you so much that I never, ever get angry at you. I'm supposed to love you so much that even when you've done something that makes me angry, I offer the sacrifice. I pay the price that appeases my own anger. I'll tell you what, unconditional love is tough. I agree. Sacrificial love is tough. But God's love is propitiatory. I'm not even fully sure I know how to practically accomplish that. I think of passages that Jesus said, like in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, where he says things like, if someone strikes you, turn the other cheek to them. If someone presses you into service to go 1 mile, go with them too. If someone sues you for your cloak, give him your tunic also. Give to those who ask, give to those who beg. I think about Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 when he talks about brothers and sisters who are going to law, and he says it would be better for you to be defrauded than to take your brothers and sisters to court before unbelievers. I mean, these are the kinds of things he's saying. This is that kind of love, the kind of love that we would say nobody would do that. But that's exactly what God did. It's exactly the kind of love he did. He came into the world and he was struck. And he turned the other cheek. He came into the world and they put a cross on his back. And carrying that cross, he walked the extra mile. He came into the world. And we sued him for his cloak and he gave us the tunic. And we beg for mercy. And he gives it to us. He was the one that was defrauded. And he loved us anyway. I'm just going to tell you, I'm no good at it. I'm no good at it. I'm trying. But this is the kind of love. This is the love we're supposed to have. A love beyond sacrificial. How are you doing at that? If you'd like to, you can put your Bibles away, your notes, pull out your songbook. Excuse me. Before we wrap up, I want to remind you that tonight we're going to have our first text talk. We've been reading Luke chapters 1 through 3. People have submitted some questions. Andrew and I are going to be up on the stage just answering some of the questions that have been submitted. If you have not submitted your question yet, we're done working on it. Don't submit one this afternoon. You can submit it later. We'll get to that next month, hopefully. But I'm excited about it. So make sure you're back. We're reading that as a family together, and I hope you can be here as we talk about some questions that your brothers and sisters have had. And what I've always learned is that if one person has a question, there's probably five others that have it as well. And so you can be here tonight. We're going to talk about why are the genealogies different. We're going to talk about some things about inspiration. We're going to talk about some things about the deity and humanity of Jesus. And then some other questions that are a little bit simpler than those. The simpler ones will be the ones I'm answering. Andrew gets to answer the hard ones. So that's what we'll be doing tonight. So I want you to be back tonight. But as we wrap up, there is a habitation. It's built by the living God. It's built by the loving God. And it's built on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, whose sacrifice not only takes our guilt away, but also takes God's anger away. And what's really amazing about that is that you and I didn't have to offer that sacrifice. He offered it for us. All we have to do is say, I want to be a part. And Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You want to be a part of that sacrifice? In Romans chapter 6, he says what we need to do is die with him in baptism, raised as he was to walk in new life. We want to help you with that. If we can this morning, please, if you want to have that sacrifice applied to you, taking God's anger away, won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing?